A series we're in called Life with God. And when we go with Life with God, we're going to continue that. And while I'm talking, if y'all want to, you can turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua. The books of the Old Testament are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. It's the sixth book in the Bible. And we're going to, Lord willing, learn some things about life with God. And I say that because in life, you know, we have certain principles. Y'all might be familiar with Archimedes' principle. Archimedes had a principle that he discovered. This is a dude that in 287 BC, he discovered this principle when he plopped himself into a bathtub and he saw the water level lift up. And he came up with this thing that's really fundamental in fluid dynamics. It's called Archimedes' principle. And it said that the weight of an object is buoyed up by the force of the fluid that it actually displaces. The weight of the object is buoyed up by the force of the fluid that it actually displaces. Kind of important principle. Battleships. You ever wonder how you can get a million tons of metal not sink? It's because of the design of the battleship. It displaces more fluid. The displacement force is greater than the amount of fluid that it's actually pushing down on. So it's a really important principle in fluid dynamics. But here's the thing about Archimedes' principle. Archimedes' principle existed whether it was discovered or not. Archimedes' principle existed whether people believe in it or not. And Archimedes' principle has ramifications if you don't act in accordance with that principle. Just give you another idea because, you know, Archimedes of Syracuse, that's one thing. Let's just think about it in concept of the law of gravity. The law of gravity exists whether we believe it or not. The law of gravity exists whether we discovered it or not. Sir Isaac Newton with an apple falling on his head. And the law of gravity is going to have ramifications if we don't act in accordance with it. I mean, just if you know, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Up, up, and away. Not quite. Here's the thing. Same is true in your spiritual life, too. There are certain principles and paths that whether we believe them or not are operative in our lives because they're laws. There's a law of the reaper and the sower. What you reap, you will sow. You put watermelon seeds in the ground, you're going to get watermelon. Apple seeds in the ground, you're going to get apple. Peach seeds in the ground, you get peach. What you reap, you will sow. There are certain principles in that. And the same is true with life with God. There are certain principles that guide life with God. And they exist whether you believe them or not. They exist whether you discover them or not. And they have ramifications when you don't abide by them. And we all want to live life with God. I'm convinced of that. That's why y'all are here on church on Sunday morning. You want to learn something about God and how to learn life with Him. And it's great. It's cool. And we're going to hopefully, Lord willing, learn a few principles today about life with God. But before we jump into the meat of the text, I got a question. Any of y'all ever watch Popeye the Sailor Man? Yeah. I like Popeye the Sailor Man. I'm strong to the finish because I eat my spinach. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Now, Popeye was really cool. He had a disturbing forearm to bicep ratio. It's just incredibly strong, incredibly courageous. He had sex appeal because he had this gorgeous brunette by the name of Olive Oil that just fawned all over him. And he was just a great guy. Now, there was another man, not so courageous, not so strong, kind of a different energy in life. His name was Wimpy. And Wimpy, if you remember, I'll gladly play you Tuesday for a hamburger today, but Wimpy was not courageous. Wimpy was not strong. Wimpy was not brave. Wimpy was somewhat of a coward. And so when I watched that cartoon, guess which one I wanted to be? Your lack of answer is kind of disturbing to me. I just got to be really upfront with you about that. Popeye! Nobody wants to be wimpy. Nobody wants to be seen as cowardly. Nobody wants to be seen as weak. We all want to be seen as strong. We all want to be seen as courageous. We all want to be seen as bold. And there's a reason for that. God has designed you that way. Your desire to be perceived as strong and as courageous and bold is a God-given desire. Read with me the first seven verses of Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I just want to pause real quick in the reading of the scripture. The words, Moses is dead. We cannot just blow by those words and not stop and pause to fully appreciate it. And I would say that every widow in this congregation knows what it means to have a very important figure in your life die. Death changes everything. Death can be terrifying. I remember, you know, my dad passed away about 6.5 years ago. And I remember being frightened. Because I remember that no matter how bad things got in my life, I always had a mom and a dad at home that loved me. And now dad was out of the equation. I still have a mama that loves me, but it wasn't the same. I mean, I knew that no matter how bad it got, I could always go home. But home's different now because my father's not there. Death changes things, and it's terrifying. And Moses had been their spiritual leader, not for a year, not for 15 years, but for an entire generation. The people that were in the promised land never knew a different spiritual leader than Moses. And Moses is dead, and these people are scared. Maybe you haven't lost a father. Maybe you haven't lost a spouse. But I know that there's some people in here that have had the death of a dream. It might be a relationship. It might be the path that you had thought that you were going to go on when you were a child. It might be that your marriage is dying. A lot of us right now are facing the death of a dream. So if you're facing that, these words are for you. And if you're not facing that right now, I want you to listen, because at some point in your life, you will face this. And you got some choices. Principles. And I hope we can discern that from this. So, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them and to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said to Moses. From this wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and into the great sea towards going down to the sun shall be your coast. And there shall not be any man to be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now listen, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance of the land which I swear unto my fathers to give to them. Only be thou strong. He says it again. I want you to be strong, I want you to be courageous. And then again in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Be strong. So life with God. As I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. And God says, I want you to be strong. I want you to be courageous. This is one thing we need to know. Life with God means being courageous. And it's being strong. And here's the deal. God wants you to be strong. God wants your life to be characterized by bold and courageous decisions. Listen again to what God says to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. Life with God means living with courage. The with God life is synonymous with a life of courage. In other words, Joshua's going to need to be strong and have courage if he's going to know, if he's going to experience God with him. And the same is true for our lives as well. When it comes to courage, we have two significant problems though. We have a definitional problem of what it means to be courageous, and we actually have a doing problem of what it means to be courageous. Because when it comes to courage, we tend to define courage in terms of extreme and extraordinary actions. You know, just a few weeks ago, there was some dude, and I forget what his name was, but the dude parachuted. He skydived 20 4 miles. He actually broke the sound barrier. I remember that just a couple of weeks ago. And I look at that and I'm in, man, that guy's really courageous. He jumps out of this thing for 24 miles, breaking the sound barrier, plummeting to earth. That's pretty cool. But God's not talking about that. That's not how God defines courage, extreme sports. A lot of us do. Extreme sports, extreme things like that, you know, jumping out of airplanes, jumping, climbing buildings and stuff like that. But that's not God's definition of courage. And as remarkable and as unthinkable as that bold leap is, it kind of reminds me that I tend to personally associate courage with extreme action. But God says, I want you to be strong and courageous. And he's not so much talking about that. He's talking about everyday courage. God's talking about the courage that it takes to tell the truth to people. God's talking about the courage of a single parent trying to raise a child. God's talking about the courage of someone who finally has the guts to ask for help, because asking for help takes courage. God's talking about everyday courage. You see, because the decisions of everyday courage may not be as glamorous. As a matter of fact, they might not even be noticeable sometimes. Decisions of that require everyday courage are these things that you're not going to find posted on YouTube, but they take just as much courage. These are decisions also that have a far greater impact on our lives. Here's one of the principles, and I hope that we come to this principle again and again and again and again and again over the next course of months. I want you to burn it into your minds. I want you to write it down. I want you to put it on your refrigerator or whatever you do. I want you to think about this for just a minute. It is direction, not intention, that will determine our destination. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. Let's just pause about this for just a second. This is true in every area of life that we find ourselves in. Direction, not intention, will determine that. When I say destination, I'm not talking about eternal destination. I'm talking about where we're going to wind up. God is taking care of our eternal destination through Jesus Christ because of his grace and his grace alone. But if I have the best of intentions for my finances, I want to have good finances, a strong retirement. I want to set aside for the family. I want to give to the church. But I could have the best of intentions. And those are all intentions that I have. But if I consistently spend more money than I take in, I'm going to fail. Period. Over the past 15 years, I've been involved in hundreds of counseling sessions. And whenever problems are brought up, it's easy to say, well, it was these decisions and this direction that you took at this time that causes you to be where you're at right now. We just talked about it in economics. If you spend more than you take in, you could have the best of intentions, but your actions and what you're doing are going to have a far greater impact, despite your good intentions. Think about it relationally as well. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a phenomenal parent, but I have to work 14 hours a day. I can't help out the wife. I've got to take the second job. And I know when I'm home, my kid gets the leftovers. And then you're wondering 15 and 20 years down the road why you're having such a problem raising your children. It's because of those decisions, that direction that you took. And it wasn't your intentions. You can have the best of intentions in the world, but the directions that you took, the actions that you took, the way that you pointed yourself had a far greater impact than how you felt about it and what you wanted. We all want to be great parents. We all want to be strong financially. We all want to be strong spiritually, so it really does come down to the daily decisions that we make, and that's why Jesus and the apostles over and over and over again talk about our heart. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a continual tense verb, and it involves every decision that you make. That's a big principle. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's operative in your life. It doesn't matter whether you've discovered it or not. It is operative in your life. The decisions that you make on the daily basis over and over and over again have a far greater impact on your life than your intentions. You can have a good heart. Say that you love God's people. You love it. You love Jesus. But how do you talk to the woman that's behind the counter at McDonald's when she doesn't give you the hot mustard sauce for your breakfast burrito? Little things. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little things. Well, Joshua, they're about to start off and they're about to go into the promised land. And so God says, I want you to be strong. I want you to be courageous. Now, just notice that verb tense. I want you to be strong. I want you to be courageous. It's not a punctiliar one-time action. It's a lifestyle. It's the everyday decisions that you make. And God's talking about this everyday courage. And that leads kind of to a second problem of courage, which is a doing problem, because having courage is not something you think about. Being courageous is something that you actually do. And for whatever reason, we Christians in the church tend to have these kind of passive approaches to spiritual growth. We read books, we go to church, we attend seminars. And don't get me wrong, books are great, church is great. Church is mandatory. Seminars are great. You know, we do some of us do these things recreationally. But yet, if you ask, and if I ask you about a moment in your life where you turned a corner, a moment in your life where you went from one side of the Jordan to the other side of the Jordan in your spiritual life, I would bet you that you would point to something that you did, a decision that you made, like joining the church, following Jesus, applying the Bible to your life, as opposed to just your desires. It's something that you do. So another principle, everyday courage, this grace of courage, it includes the courage to take responsibility. Joshua's story begins with these terrifying words, after the death of Moses. And why are they terrifying? Because Moses was the leader. Moses was the guy. Moses was the quarterback. Moses was the man with the ball. Moses is the face of the franchise. Moses is the one that's always stepping up, taking responsibility in the head. Standing up to Pharaoh, Moses can do that. Going up to that terrifying mountain and getting the Ten Commandments, Moses can do that. Oops, we need a second copy. Moses can do that. Eating Czech cereal, well, Mikey can do that. But Moses, all the rest, you know, we can do that. And Moses is always the one that steps up and takes responsibility. He's the one that takes ownership, and in a way that allowed everyone else to sort of step back. Everybody else could kind of sit back. Everybody else could kind of relax, cross their arms, and complain and murmur. And you're going to notice in life, you can't take responsibility and complain in the same moment. They're mutually exclusive things. And all that changes for Joshua when God comes to him and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now it's up to you. You're going to have courage. Joshua, you're going to have to take responsibility. And God is calling every single one of us in this church to take responsibility on some area of their life right now. And being curious about where God may be calling you to take responsibility is kind of easy. Just look at that part of your life where you know you've been avoiding responsibility. Whether it's in intimacy, finances, personal relationships, people. And it may be that you've been behaving in a relationship in a way that you need to take responsibility for. You need to step up to the plate, be a good father, step up to the plate, be a good wife. Or maybe that you've been avoiding conflict or hard conversations at home. I don't think our problem is we don't know where we need to take up responsibility. Our problem is that we're afraid to do it. And this has kind of been the human dilemma ever since Adam and Eve. You know, Adam eats of the apple. The Lord comes to him and says, Adam, what have you done? And Adam didn't step up and say, you know what, God, I ate the fruit. This is on me. I knew better and I did it. I want to take full responsibility. There is so much strength in taking responsibility. When I started at West Point and Tim can identify with this, I haven't gone to the Virginia Military Institute, but when I started at West Point, our first 10 weeks were beast barracks, where they were just upperclassmen were just hazing you constantly. It was just pressure, pressure, pressure. And it's a good theory, because if you can't handle that kind of stress, you're not going to be able to handle combat. It's just not going to happen. But when you are inducted at West Point as a plebe, fresh meat, you're only allowed to 4 responses. You're allowed to say, yes, sir. You're allowed to say, no, sir. You're allowed to say, no excuse, sir. And you're allowed to say, sir, I do not understand. That's all you can say. And for our particular plebe class, they made that operative for the entire freshman year. So it wasn't just 10 weeks. It was 52 weeks of yes, sir, no, sir, no excuse, sir, sir, I didn't understand. And I got to be honest with you. That was one of the more decisive moments in my life. And there have been times when, you know, I'll be in front of a judge and I'll be arguing something, and the judge will just come and he'll just hammer me like Thor. Why did you do this? And all of a sudden I just go, no excuse, sir. But there's so much strength. And it's unbelievable the amount of times that I've actually seen somebody just kind of go, whoa. Because we are a society of excuse giver. Well, my child did this because, you know, we weren't therapeutic enough in our family. My brother did this because, well, he's an idiot. You know, my parent did this because we are a society of therapeutic excuse givers, and there is so much power in just saying, I have no excuse. I take full responsibility. Now, as in a little aside note, sometimes it made it hard to exist at a military academy. I remember Thursday night was steak night, and they used to scream at us. And whenever you screamed, you had to order arms. You couldn't be eaten. And they screamed at us the entire meal so that we had to get up, and our entire steak was still. And then while we were going, I could see them dividing up the spoils among the upperclassmen. And one Thursday night, I was so hungry and I wanted that steak so bad, and they were screaming at me, and I just went, you know what? What can they do to me? And I grabbed the steak and I like that, and they're like, why you did that, Melvin? Why you do that? And I'm like, no excuse. Now, I had to walk 50 hours of penalty tours back and forth, but man, that steak was worth it. I really wanted that. But we are a society of excuse givers and excuse makers. And you know, Adam avoided responsibility. It's just kind of embedded in our human nature. It's something that comes about naturally. And the pattern you see of avoiding responsibility can be so destructive, not just for us, but for everybody else around us. You parents that are not taking responsibility, you fathers that aren't taking responsibility as the spiritual leader of your home. And you wives that aren't taking responsibility to stand up to your husband to make sure that y'all are a partner and he's your head, and that together that you're raising a family in the manner and the method that God says. It's so destructive even for your own soul. You know, there's been studies that show, psychological studies, but there's studies that show that avoiding responsibility leads to lower self-esteem. People that avoid responsibility break commitments easier and consistently blame others, and they rationalize their wrongdoing over and over and over. It's called victim mentality in legal circles, in prosecution circles, in psychological circles. A victim mentality. And the reason is not just psychological and it's not just brain chemistry. The reason that we have low self-esteem and that is because God designed us to own up and to take responsibility. That's your God-given DNA. You're designed to take responsibility for your own life. Joshua, I'm sending you. Moses is dead. God created you. He made you to take responsibility for your own life. And my guess is that right now, God might be nudging some of you in your hearts to try and take responsibility for an area of your own life. I know he is in mine. He's trying to open a door for us to just step into and own up. Second principle. Everyday courage is the courage to make a change. You know, Israel had been wandering around the desert for 40 years. And do you know what you call something that you've been doing for 40 years? Normal. You know, we all talk about, and we have talked about, going around the desert. You know, it was rough. It was difficult. But when you've been doing something rough and difficult for 40 years, it's normal. And God's calling on them to make a change. Israel had been in the desert. They were used to their tents. It's what they knew. It's what they were comfortable with. And God says to Joshua these words, which must have disturbed him. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. And we think at that moment that perhaps it was really exciting. The announcement is really good news. There are probably fist bumps and high fives going around through everybody. Break out the bubbly. We're going into the promised land. But personally, I think this word actually would have caused incredible fear. And I think they would have been thinking, holy cow, we're going where? Have you seen what's across the river? I mean, because if you think about it, just across the river was Jericho, that big fortified city. And those are Canaanite cities filled with and trained with people ready to kill non-Canaanite people. And sometimes we talk about the wilderness and Israel being in the wilderness as this horrible thing. But the truth is, it's a lot easier than taking responsibility and owning up. I mean, at least they had daily bread to eat. It was normal. Yeah, the problem is that normal can be a problem. Sure, my marriage is not what it could be, but I've gotten used to it. Oh, yeah, my job situation is not ideal, but I've been doing it forever. I'm used to it. Look here, check this out. Just because your life is relatively comfortable, or you might describe it as normal, it doesn't mean that you're supposed to stay in the desert. Sometimes everyday courage is the courage to make a change. Maybe that's you. Maybe I'm speaking to your heart right now. Maybe you have a job that pays well. Maybe your kids are on track to get into Harvard by age 11 and everything seems to be lined up, and yet you're hearing God whisper to you right now, this is not the call that I have in your life. This isn't it. You're thinking, what do you mean? Isn't this all there is? I mean, I've been working 7 days a week. I hardly know my spouse. I don't really know my kids. I'm getting old and ugly, and I'm not much fun to be around, but hey, that's all I got. And so we're coming up, and we're thinking to ourselves, well, and let me tell you this, because whenever you start describing an impossible mortgage or an 80-hour work week, or a rocky marriage, or a burned-out soul as all that I got, it's not that bad. God's whispering to you. He's whispering to you to have the courage to make a change. And that kind of change in life is going to stir up fear. It's going to stir up real fear. And let me tell you something. The promised land is always filled with stuff that you think can kill you. For the Israelites, it was the Canaanites. For you, it might be something as simple as reaching out and asking for help, or maybe being honest with your spouse, or maybe making a change at work, or maybe coming clean with a secret that you've known so long, and you think in your brain, if I go that way, it's just going to kill me. It's just going to kill the idea that I had for my life. But God is whispering to you. The promised land, the way God wants you to live your life, always, always, always has ideals and things which you think, I just can't do it. But God says, be strong, be courageous. I was talking to a friend recently who said, you know, it's actually hard to talk about what's actually going on in my life at church. And so I said, why? And he said, because people in church talk about their sin as if it's always something that was going on in the past and it's not a very present reality. So I don't know how to talk about it because I'm stuck right in the middle of it. I don't know how to talk about my struggles. And do you know why? Because he was afraid. People are afraid for some reason in church to admit that we are sinners. Brothers and sisters, let's dispel this myth right now. We are sinners. We have no hope other than Jesus Christ. We put on a very nice facade for everybody else, but God doesn't want us to live a facade. God wants us to live a very genuine life because we have a life that God has designed for us. And sometimes to get to that point, it's going to require us the courage to make a change. And fear can be a great catalyst for courage in your life. It can be the thing that wakes you up. cause you to stop pretending. It can cause you to stop thinking that normal is okay, to make the change that you might need to make. And it might be the decision that turns your life around, the courage to make that change. But sometimes, let me say this too, sometimes everyday courage is the courage not to make a change. Get that? I don't want anybody to leave this church right now and say, well, you know, God, Brother John just preached this wonderful message to me, and I just know I need to just get a divorce. That's not what I'm saying. If that change that you're thinking about requires you to violate Scripture, it's not the right kind of change. It's the wrong kind of change. And sometimes everyday courage reminds us and tells us it's the courage not to make the change. It is the courage to stick in the marriage. It's the courage to hang on to the relationship. This is what God says to Joshua when he calls him into the land. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law. Because this philosophy of being strong and being courageous is inseparable from the law of God. Only be strong, be courageous, as thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant, and according to all the law, so we don't get to pick and choose. My servant commanded thee, turn not from it the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So here's this principle. Courage sometimes is the courage not to make a change. And when you do, and when you pattern your life after the way God has called on you, it will prosper you. It's a principle, like Archimedes. Like gravity. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. It's a fact. And so God is reminding Joshua there are going to be moments along this journey where it's going to be seem easier. It's going to be more convenient just to veer away from what I've said, to go to the right, to go to the left, to give in. And if you read the book of Joshua and then to read the book of Judges after that, one of the things that's going to be very striking to you is you're going to see Israel over and over and over and over again veering from what God has called them to do. And what God has called them to be. Why do they do that? Because it's easier. Because sometimes the greatest act of strength and courage we can have in our lives is the courage not to make a change, not to give in, not to just get along. Sometimes we're called to stand and fight. I have a friend whose marriage is on the rocks. And he says, you know, sometimes I'm just hanging on by a thread and I just want to walk away. And maybe you've been there. Maybe that's speaking to you right now. And he says, each week we work and we work and we work and we work. And it takes courage to stick it out and perseverance to see it through. But he's staying in because God has called on him to be courageous. Sometimes that everyday courage is just the courage to stick it out. Because let me say this. Don't trade the big things that God can do through your difficult situations for the little things you think you can do if you run from your situation. Our God speaks and worlds are created. Our God breathes, life is formed. The heavens are called, declared his finger work. He's bigger than your little problem, no matter how big your problem is. So don't trade the big things that God can do through your situation for the little things that you think you can do by running from your situation in your own power and your own strength. And sometimes everyday courage is just the courage to stick it out. Sometimes some of you are being called to just step up and take responsibility for your life. Some of you are being called to make a change in your life. Some of you are being called not to make a change, but to stick it out in your life. But to any of those things, you're going to need the courage to do one more thing. Whether you're being called on to make a change, whether you're being called on to make a change, whether you're being called on to just own up and take responsibility, all of you are being called, all of us are being called to do one more thing, and that's the courage to take God at his word. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said to Moses. See that? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. God made a promise. And God never misses out on a promise that He's made. And taking the land was not just an exercise in courageous living. Taking the land was an opportunity for God to keep His promise. Every place where you place your foot, that's a pretty bold promise. And it included a city that was just across River Jordan called Jericho. And you could have seen Jericho's towering walls of city gates from the eastern side of the city. It was kind of a eastern side of the stream. It was kind of a city that screamed, "You have no chance, Israel." But God said, "Take me at my word. I've made a promise." And after they crossed the river, you know the story. After they crossed the river, God says, "Go march around and take the city for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to blow the trumpets while you march." Which is kind of funny if you think about it. Because, look, dig this. You don't even have to go to a military academy to think about this military strategy. When you're going to assault a fortified city, you don't let the band go first. All right? I'm just saying, you know. Was in Athens yesterday, got to see the Redcoat Marching Band. They're glorious. They're wonderful. But they are not a military assault team. And so God says, "I want you to go to Jericho, and I want you to have the band march around it." You know, I don't know what they're playing. Glory, glory to Georgia. Maybe. I don't know. Or maybe the tech fight song so the people will go crazy. But the band was going first. So think about the strategy that God's employing there. Incredible situation. God says, "Bring out the music guys, put them up front, go and follow them." And God made a promise, take them at His word. They take them at His word. And on the seventh day, when the music guys are there and the trumpets sound, the walls collapse and they took the city. Why? Because God made a promise and no other reason. And they took Him at His word. God made a promise, and they took Him at His word. I can't think of a better way, of a greater way, to have courage in this life than to take God at His word. And what does His word say? "Confess, and you will be healed." That's a promise. "Forgive, and you will find freedom." That's a promise. "Serve, and you will succeed." That's a promise. "Give, and abundance will be returned unto you." That's a promise. But will we take Him at His word? I'm about to close. If your mind has drifted, if you give it back to me for just these few closing moments. But there's a preacher and a writer and a professor, a guy by the name of Tony Campolo. He actually preached President Reagan's funeral too. But he has this book, and he's writing about an incident that occurred to him. He was 22 years old. He was in seminary, and he had a car that was just dilapidated. It was like a Chevy Citation. And he writes, it was, you know, 170,000 miles. It was on its last leg. He was kind of struggling a little bit. And he says, and he had just heard this idea about giving. Now, look, this is not a sermon on tithing, although giving to the Lord is contained in His promises. But he writes, he says, "You know, I made this promise to God." He says, "Lord, I'm going to start this percentage given to You. And I'm going to do that as long as You keep this car operative." And he's thinking, because he didn't like this idea of percentage given because it really required faith, right? And he's thinking, you know, I can do it for a few weeks, I can do it for a couple of months, the car's going to die, right? 100,000 miles later, car finally has a flat tire. He's pulling into a church parking lot where he's going to preach a service. It finally has a flat tire, and he says, "Hallelujah, I can just leave it here and stop." While he's preaching, one of the deacons coming in the church saw the flat tire, called a friend of his who came out, fixed the flat tire, did a tune-up on the car. After the sermon is over, he goes up to Tony and says, "Hey, look, got your new tire, did a tune-up on your car, everything's great." And that's all while you're preaching. Tony's like, "Why couldn't you mind your stinking business?" It's difficult to take God at His word. Even preachers have a hard time. Sometimes we have a harder time. But God made some promises to every single one of us. And then ultimately, God showed us the greatest example to follow in the person of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus was at the last point of his life, you know, there came a moment when he bends down and he's about to pray because he knows, I'm going to be delivered over to the Roman executioners. My Jewish brethren are going to be calling for my execution. They're going to be screaming for my head. And if anybody knew about the principle of the way, that there's certain laws that exist, and one of those laws certainly is you can take God at his word. Jesus prayed. I mean, he prayed. He said, Lord, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I know you're strong, and I know you got this plan, God, but I don't want to participate in this plan because they were going to fillet his flesh open when they beat him with the cat of nine tails. The skin on his skull was going to be peeled off as they shoved the crown of thorns onto his head. He was going to be beaten so badly that human beings could not recognize him. And then he was going to have nails driven into his hands and into his feet as he was stripped down to his loincloth and hoisted up onto a cross. And then he was going to suffocate on his own blood. And he said, Lord, I know all things possible. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours. Brothers and sisters, some of you may have had a dream on how your life went, and that dream has died. Isn't it time to take the dream that God has for your life in his will? Because God took the absolute worst situation by allowing the death of his son. And he turned it into the absolute best situation. And right now I want to let you know that Jesus doesn't hold his crucifixion against you at all. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is every one of you. Broken sinners. And so ultimately, we accept and we follow the principles of God by seeking his will. Because this is what God wants. He wants life with you. And I have to wonder, if as Jesus was going through this situation and he was about to go to the cross in his final days, I wonder if he ever opened up the book of Joshua. For those of y'all that don't know, if you ever get your Greek Bible out and you look it up and you see the word Jesus in Greek, it's the word Joshua. Jesus is the Hellenized or the Greek version of the Old Testament Joshua. And I wonder if he ever read these words towards the end of his days. Be strong and be courageous, Joshua. You can take him at his word.